And where else, church, we value God and we value people. People are important. Names are who we are. It's very honoring to learn someone's name. And again, a lot, some of us that are getting older have a hard time with that. Again, this is for the benefit of those of you that are new. This is going to be the super small nutshell version of Warehouse Church. I came to know Jesus in 1977. You know, I was a messed up teenager. A lot of stupid, wrong decisions I made, and ended up at a place called Teen Challenge out in Denver, Colorado, where I came to know Jesus, spent the best year of my life, summer of 77 through 78. Moved back here to Aurora to basically bless my mom and dad because I'd done nothing but disrespect them, sadly, for years before that. And started going to First Assembly of God on the corner of Randall and Galena. Walked in the door that first Sunday night in June of 1980. I'm sorry, 1978, and saw some of my friends that we used to party with, and they were serving Jesus too. And I said, "Wow, you guys are Christians, huh?" And they said, "Yeah." So that started a really good journey there. I went to Abansi for a year, and I didn't ever want to be a pastor. That was not even on the radar screen. But I wanted to learn God's Word better, so I went 3 years at a Bible college in Springfield, Missouri. Moved back here, played in some bands, and Randy, who was just up here playing guitar, Randy Kirkman, he and I were playing in different bands off and on, and eventually started a company providing sound and lighting system rentals. We would be out with people, you know, in some bar or something at 3 a.m, loading the equipment truck, and end up having conversations about God with people, and it was really cool. So we figured, hey, let's start a Bible study, which we did. And that was in the mid-1980s. It grew, and we saw God affecting people's lives. And it was towards the end of 1987, as that Bible study grew, we really sensed that God wanted us to do more. Didn't know if that was going to be some kind of youth outreach or concert venue or what. But after a lot of prayer and talking to some area pastors, it became really clear that it was God's direction to start a local church. So in mid-March 1988, we had the first Sunday morning service. The only time we were ever in our warehouse building was our first Sunday ever, the last Sunday on our lease. And that was it on South Highland. And then I think the next couple of Sundays we met at my mom's house out on the back patio with the waffle butt chairs. I think we talked about those in back in March. Then we, after a couple of weeks of that, we found out that 15 and 17 South River Street was available. We paid $200 a month to rent the dirty concrete, unfinished basement of the Sherwin-Williams paint store. After a couple of months, we saved enough money to rent the upstairs, and which was about two-thirds of the size of this room or smaller. Put the stage, probably a lot smaller than that. Put the stage, big sound and lighting system in there, did a ton of concerts, and really saw God work in a lot of people's lives there. So 2 years there at on River Street, then moved to South Broadway. An old bar had closed, and we remodeled that, and basically it was dark inside, no windows, and it was all painted black. But we put our big sound and lighting system in there, again, did some stuff, and saw God touch a lot more lives. The roof started leaking. The landlord didn't want to fix it, so we started renting Freeman School on the west side, which is also my grade school alma mater. So it was so cool, worshiping God where we used to play kickball. I don't know, for me that was cool. And had our offices on North Broadway at the Evcor building. Then for a little while, we're on Farnsworth and Fifth Avenue. We squeezed into that little white traditional church building with pews, which was totally bizarre for us to be in there. But it had a little bit of property out back. We thought, hey, maybe we can build a pole building out back. And we did a feasibility study, found out that there wasn't enough parking there. And so we were looking for another place. For a while, we looked at the old Kroger store out on Hill Avenue. And that didn't work out. And then Scott Gorleski said, hey, I think that Knights of Columbus Hall is for sale. And not being raised Catholic, I'd never been in here. So we came in here and did a tour. And there were these guys walking around in these hooded robes. It was kind of strange at the time, but the Knights of Columbus. And anyway, we ended up buying the building. They really wanted to get out. And as the mayor said, we've seen quite a transformation in McCarty Park. And I like to think that God has given us a front row seat to the ongoing Aurora transformation story. So for the last 18 years, we've kind of hung out here a lot in this building, but we know that the church is not a building. The church is the people. Last week in our series, The Church Is, we started looking at the fact that the church is the called out, gathered together one. Remember that word, ekklesia? We're not going to re-preach that message, but You know, Jesus has a mission. It's our mission to be able to teach others all about the culture and how to live. Just like the Roman ecclesia, whenever the Romans took over a piece of property, a country, they'd go in and set up a governor there and then set up an ecclesia. It wasn't a religious word that Jesus used at all. It was a governmental word. So Jesus said, yeah, the same thing where the ecclesia, the Roman ecclesia would be in charge of whether it was making laws or executing the function of those laws, they would have people that trained everybody to be Romans, you know, to live and think like Romans. And that's the church's job, not to have everybody think like Romans, but to think like Jesus in the kingdom of Jesus. The church's family, just want to talk a little bit about that. Just a real quick review of basic spiritual truth here. The book of Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul, chapter 2, talks about how we were once spiritually dead, but we're brought into relationship with God as our Father. Again, we're talking about family. Families have a father. Healthy, fully functioning, awesome families have a father here. Joe, put up that first slide if you would there. There we go. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. Again, this is just a snapshot of people's spiritual condition. In Christ or apart from Christ. And once I was apart from Christ. Now by His grace I'm in Christ. Paul's telling the church, as for you, you were, past tense, dead in your transgressions and sins. This is the state of everyone who has not repented and turned to Christ in faith. Dead. It's not that all roads lead to heaven. Scripture just does not teach that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But everybody, apart from Christ, is dead in transgressions and sins in which you used to live, former tense, when you followed the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that's Satan, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. Are some people just these dirty, rotten sinners? No, I was guilty as well. Verse 3, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. A lot of people don't like to hear this, but apart from Christ, we are sinful. We've offended a holy and perfect and right God. And the Bible says the wages, what we get, what we've earned, the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, because they're already spiritually dead, but the physical death will follow then that eternal separation from God for all who are apart from Christ. That's the bad news, man. If it stopped right there, it would be a drag. But, another one of those big buts in the Bible. You know, we've talked about a lot of big buts over the last 25 years in Scripture. But, because of His great love for us, awesome. This isn't just some religious game we play. Because of His great love. Man, God loves the world. He gave His one and only Son. That whoever would trust, believe in Him, wouldn't have to perish. You wouldn't have to go to hell, be apart from God forever, but could have eternal life. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, not just a little bit, but it's huge. It's like standing under a waterfall. That's God's mercy on us. God has made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. Thank you, Jesus. How awesome is that? So that's just that snapshot, that description of that spiritual change from death to life that happens when you turn from sin and say, Jesus, please forgive me. Be the Lord and Savior of my life. Then what happens? A little bit farther, Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. Consequently, because of that and some other stuff, you're no longer foreigners and strangers. You're not just outcasts without a home, without a family. No way! You have been brought in by the Lord. You're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with God's people. Again, not living like Romans, living like the citizens of a different kingdom, God's. Citizens with God's people and also members of this household where we have a daddy, an Abba, God Himself. He's our dad. How cool is that? You know, we're not just foreigners and strangers, but we're members of God's household, built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. There have been many that have gone before us, you know, just totally a part of that foundation that we walk and on. With Jesus Christ Himself, I love this, is the chief cornerstone. Who's the big deal? Who's the focal point? Who does everything hinge on here? Jesus Christ. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about Warehouse Church. Whatever. That's not all that important. What is important and who is important is Jesus Christ. The church is family. Again, we don't just throw words around lightly here because it's important. Words are important because they carry meaning, they carry truth. It's awesome that when we join God's family, we gain many family members. That's really, really cool. But I'll tell you what, God cares for the lonely, the rejected, the outcast, the least of these. And if we're honest, we all pretty much fit in one of those categories. Psalm 68, verse 6 says this, and it's kind of one of our things that drives our value of people. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. Are prisoners usually singing? No. Only when they get released, when they get free, man. That's when prisoners could sing. Remember what Jesus said that His job description was when He started His earthly ministry there in the synagogue in Nazareth? He read out of the scroll of Isaiah, to where it's about bringing sight to the blind and deliverance to the captives. Man, that's what Jesus is all about. That's what His church is supposed to be all about. Man, He leads out the prisoners with singing. And guess what? He sets them in families. How awesome. How cool is that? Well, like I said, when we join God's family, we gain a lot of family members. Mark chapter 10 in the Gospels, pretty interesting section here, right about in the middle. You probably know this, so you don't have to churn there. But in the middle of Mark chapter 17, there was a rich young man. It wasn't me, but a rich young man came to Jesus. He said, "It's a good teacher. What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Again, he's still thinking it's works. It's doing enough to be good enough or to please God enough. And Jesus, you know, he told him, "Hey, are you following even the Ten Commandments? Are you doing that?" This guy says, "Teacher, all these things I've kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Isn't that cool? Even some who reject Jesus, he loved them. He said, "One thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And this directive wasn't everyone who came to Jesus. He didn't command everyone to sell their goods. But Jesus knew what this guy's problem was. That he was just materialistic. A lot of us are pretty materialistic as well. But for all of us, the call is to release everything, no matter what happens with it after that, to the control and the care of God. And then we are just managers. We are just stewards. Jesus said, "Do this. Sell all this stuff. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He was like bummed big time. He went away sad because he had great wealth. So to this guy, the wealth was more important than following Jesus. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." His disciples were amazed at his words because in the Jewish system of worship of the day, giving alms, giving to the poor was a pretty important thing. And you had to have it to be able to give it. Jesus said, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Because the scripture talks about that deceitfulness of riches, that stuff can grab our heart and our mind, whether we have stuff or not. You don't have to be rich to think like that. But Peter says, Jesus looked at all of them and said the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Then how can we be saved?" They're thinking, again, it's all about stuff and what you can do. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And Peter, often the spokesman, the guy with the quick answer, says, "Lord, we've left everything to follow you." May that be said of all of us, and genuinely true, we've left everything and followed Jesus. Jesus says, this is cool, "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sister or mother or fathers or children or fields for me in the gospel," that doesn't mean that we hate our natural family or anything, but just our love for God has to surpass that by far in the value of the relationships we have. Yeah, God tells us to honor our mothers and fathers, absolutely. He tells parents to love their kids, kids to honor and respect their parents. God cares deeply about those relationships. But God says our love for Him has to exceed that by a lot. That's what He's talking about here. He's saying, if you have put me so much higher above all these other relationships. This is what happens when you do that. You don't lose an earthly father, an earthly mother, earthly blood relatives. No, you still have those, but you gain so much more. He says, no one who's left homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, or children, or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. And he repeats it so they know what he's talking about. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. Psalm 24 verse 1 says what? The earth is the Lord's. Everything on it. Everyone on it. Everything belongs to God. That's what's really cool. Now, I love going to other church buildings and stuff and when we have meetings and that and saying, hey, you know, that's a nice whatever. Can I use that? Or whatever. Or even, you know, arranging meetings in some other church's building. Why? Because it's not really theirs. It's the Lord's. You know? But we gain many more fathers, brothers, sisters, brothers, all of that. When we commit our lives to Christ and God sets us lonely people into families, when it's not just checking in on a building for an hour a week, but when it really is family, then man, I have a lot of brothers. I have a lot of sisters. I've had some fathers and mothers in the Lord too, and it's awesome. It's awesome. That's what we were made for, to know God and to know each other in those ways. But he says, yeah, you'll get all of these by the hundreds, but it says, with them, persecutions. Yeah, so he promises it's not going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it. And in the age to come, eternal life. That's what we're going for, to stand before the Lord and hear Him say, by His grace, well done, good and faithful servant, enter the joy of the Lord. Jesus ends by saying, but many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Wrap up this morning's teaching here by looking at Acts chapter 2. The early church valued God and they valued people. They worshipped and taught God's word. They prayed together a lot. But they deeply cared for one another's needs. It wasn't just lip service or saying, yeah, I love you. They lived love. Some of them even sold all their stuff and gave it so that the needs of everyone could be met. How cool is that? So giving of your cash, your resources is important, but even more important is giving of your time. Worship God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Every time you sacrifice to meet someone else's needs, man, you walk away from that situation just feeling awesome because you've done what Jesus wants you to do.